Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
I want to invite Dr. Mike Sisson to come and join us. He is the executive minister of the West Virginia Baptist Convention, and so he oversees all of the churches, and we were discussing right before the early service what a challenging, he's been in his position for 5 years, and 2.5 plus were COVID-related, where everybody just threw their hands up, and we're trying to figure out what to do, and we got direction from the state office many, many times. They helped us to kind of navigate. And so grateful for his leadership. Came here from, and I'm blanking on your church.
Crab Orchard
Baptist Church, pastor there for many years. Things were going great there, but the Lord moved him into this role. And I think for such a time as this.
Thank you, Kurt.
God bless you, Mike. Come on up and share with us.
Thank you, Kurt. Good morning. Wow, what a great-looking crowd. My word. This is fantastic. I really appreciate the invitation to come and to worship with you and to throw things that you have on the floor. So if anything's missing, just look around the pulpit. It'll be somewhere. You are also so welcoming to me. My wife Lori and I were here just a couple of months ago to worship with you, and you were welcoming then too. And so it says something about a church when you walk in and you sense the warmth and the welcome of the folks that are there. And I want to tell you, I sense that very thing. And I'm expecting God to do just absolutely fantastic things this morning. Kurt had mentioned to me in an email, he said, you know, I'm expecting to baptize 3,000 just like Acts 2 on Sunday. And I said, fill the baptistry. So did you fill the baptistry?
No, I didn't have enough faith.
See there, a man, a lack of faith.
Do you know how much
you pay for water? That's exactly right. But I want to tell you something. I've known Kurt a long time. You have a wonderful pastor. He is a man that loves the Lord with all his heart, and that translates into his love for the church, which is you. And so you are truly blessed. As I've observed him from a distance and even recently closer up, just to see how much he loves you and how much he's so proud of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Can we give him a hand this morning? Can we do that? And even though I got that fancy title, executive minister, just kind of throw that aside, because really, I'm Mike, and my great joy in life is to be able to serve you. I am your servant. Sometimes people think about the West Virginia Baptist Convention. They go to Juliana Street, and they go to that building that sits there and say, well, that's the convention. No, that's an office. You see, the convention is a family. It's 356 churches that together make up a family of believers that can do exponentially together more than they can separate. And so I bring greetings to you from your broader West Virginia Baptist Convention family and let you know that you may not be aware of just the impact that you make as part of the family. There's so many things that are happening. Right now, Camp Cowan, this is the first normal season they've had since the pandemic, and it's just been fantastic. If you notice on Facebook any of their posts, just the joy, the Spirit of God that's working there. Parchment Valley, Brothers Keeper. There's already been 47 that I know of that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at Parchment Valley. Baptist Campus Ministry providing communities of faith. When teenagers, young adults go away from their home church and they need a place to keep their faith solid, to keep them grounded, that's provided that. Bobby Wood School of Christian Studies, equipping pastors, just so many things. And these things no one church can do alone. And so what happens is the magnificent ministries you have, and you have magnificent ministries that are truly impacting this community by working together with other churches in the state, you exponentially expand that reach to make difference. Sorry. I'm not supposed to knock that off, are you? You could exponentially expand that reach to make a difference in so many other places, even across the sea in other nations as our mission outreach. And one of the ways we found that we do this is through the engaging mental health with hope. Recently, just a couple of months ago, there was a conference in Gaslway Baptist Church. I think there's even a brochure in there in your bulletin about that. And it was amazing the turnout, because what we found is we began to talk to school teachers, we began to talk to other folks that were, involved in this. The anxiety kids were carrying was just unbelievable. College students paralyzed by the anxiety of things, so much so that it was difficult for them to even complete their schoolwork. People who were shut-ins during the pandemic, or older folks that can't get out, the anxiety as they watch television and they see how our world is, for all intents and purposes, crumbling. And just the crying out for hope. And so I am so excited, Kurt, to see that here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, you're actually sponsoring part of this conference. And I hope you'll spread the word on that as this comes up, because truly those are the things that we do together that we can't do by ourselves. You see, there's something that's going on here in our world. We live in an age of anxiety, don't we? Have you noticed that? It's an anxiety that's permeating every generation, and it affects every aspect of our lives, because things aren't always normal, and sometimes it's a little difficult to find hope. But this morning I want to talk to you from Scripture about what the hope actually is and where it comes from. And it may be right before us, and we just don't really realize it. So if you have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Father, we ask that you would just speak to us through your word, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, enlighten us and help us to hear and understand from you. I ask that I might decrease, that you might increase before us, that you might search our hearts, Lord, to see where we are, that you might forgive us of our sins and allow us to be able to silence enough to hear you speak with power into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. W.H. Auden in 1948 received a Pulitzer Prize for an article that he wrote entitled The Age of Anxiety. And in this article that he wrote on the age of anxiety, he summed all of it up to this. He said the age of anxiety and the anxiety that the world was feeling was created from a sense of isolation that people feel. They feel like they're alone. And he said it was because there was an absence of moral traditions and religious beliefs that he could see emerging. He said people feel like there's no one around, no one cares, because they don't have that sense of God's proximity, that sense of God's presence in their life. And so that's what Paul was talking about. Let me give you a little bit of setting here about where Paul's coming from. The Apostle Paul's making his way from Thessalonica to Athens, as was his custom. He would stop, in the local synagogues, and he would actually teach there until basically they asked him not to come back. And then he would enter into the marketplace. And here in Athens, Greece, he actually begins to debate the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. One group believed that life was all about living for pleasure, and the other group believed that we should avoid at all costs. Does that sound familiar? Some people say it's all about pleasure. Some people say you shouldn't have any fun in life. And Paul's debating them. And as they listen to what Paul's saying in verse 19, they take Paul to a meeting of the Areopagus. The Areopagus was the religion and philosophy police. And they came with one question. We want to know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. So let's pick up in Acts 17, verse 22. And I hope you'll keep your Bibles or your phones open as we look at these scriptures together. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant in the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." You see, in Athens, they had a god for everything under the sun, and then they included a god for the sun just to make sure they covered all their bases. In the 20 well-known Greek gods, they weren't satisfied because they were afraid there was some aspect of life that might get overlooked, and so they created all these lesser deities to try to make sure they checked off everything. And in doing so, they actually created one which they called Agnostos Theos, or the unknown God. You see, here's what's going on. These people in Athens, their beliefs about God were dictating to them how they viewed God, or viewed a form of God, or viewed what they believed to be a form of God. and how they related to him, how they worshiped him, how they perceived he would respond to them. All this came by how they perceived or who they perceived God to be. And it's not changed a lot, has it? Because you see, here's the thing. Who we perceive God to be, how we relate to God, how we accept God, how we view God determines for us, much like it did for them, how we relate to Him, how we receive Him, what we expect from Him, how we understand Him. I remember reading a story one time about a kindergarten teacher and wanting to keep the kids busy. She said, "Here, I want you to draw a picture. Everybody draw a picture." And of course, immediately she sees this little girl that's just, you know, the elbows flying and just working on this picture. And out of curiosity, she says, "Sally, what are you drawing?" And Sally says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And being theologically correct, the kindergarten teacher says, "No one's ever seen God. They don't know what He looks like." And Sally, without batting an eye, says, "Well, they will in a minute, right? They'll know what He is in a minute." You see, this is the fact. Every person has an image of God in your mind. It's called your theology. Theo, God, ology, studying or understanding of. Every person has a theology of God. It's not a physical image necessarily, but it's a character image. An idea of just who God is and just what God's like. And this image is based on what you believe to be true about God. But here's the thing, it can also be influenced by what you want God to be. You see, it's possible for culture or even our humanity or even our concerns and weaknesses as human beings to begin to cause us to want to tweak God just a little bit. We want God to be this. And we see this in society, right? We see where society wants to kind of define God in the image they want God to be, so He'll be more approving or more accepting of the way they want things to be. Let's establish a sense of morality. And God, You bless this, right? Let's sense and establish of how You work and what You do. And Lord, we want You to bless this rather than this is who You are, and You are calling us to accept and receive who You are as the one true God. And so too often it's a temptation that we find that we want this preferred image of God because we want really a manageable deity. We want a God that we kind of influence as well as influences us. The great preacher A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And he goes on to say, "Humanity's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." More contemporary, Chuck Colson said, "No culture has been greater than its idea of God because it is a cult of beliefs that gives the rise to culture." So you see, we'll always relate to God based on the theological picture or the theological understanding of who we believe God to be. And this is the point. And I think it's the point Paul's trying to open the eyes of the Athenians. That when people find themselves with a fragmented or an incomplete version of God, rather than the true living and fullness of God, it changes how they live. It changes the confidence they live with, the trust they live with, the hope they live with. J.B. Phillips in 1958, who also wrote a version of the New Testament, wrote a little small pocket guide. I was talking to Kurt about that. He remembers receiving one years ago, more than likely like I did. And it was entitled, where I took the sermon title from, "Your God is Too Small." And in his conceptions in this book, he says, here's some of the ways people want to change the view of God. Resident policeman, parental hangover, grand old man, meek and mild, heavenly bosom, God in a box, managing director, secondhand God, perennial grievance, projected image, and I love the way he ends this final chapter, or assorted, right? There's something for everybody. But Phillips goes on to say, as a result of these insufficient ideas of God, many people live with an inner dissatisfaction and some without any real faith at all. And so I don't know how you do when you approach God's Word and God's Word is speaking to you. But I stepped back and I said, okay, Lord, what does this mean to me? And I begin to think about this idea of what happens if I leave the house, if I start the day with anything other than the full understanding of who God is and the full image of all that God is in all His glory, in His justice as well as His mercy, in His love and as well as His all-sufficiency, His omniscience, all-knowing as well as His omnipotency. And I found out that when I wake up and I go through the day with a small God, there's consequences. I found out that I will live in a constant state of anxiety because I begin to think that everything depends on me. That's a pitfall that pastors wrestle with sometimes, is that they so take importance of the ministry that they're called to that sometimes they forget it's God's ministry that they're called to participate with, and they start taking too much responsibility and feel like it's solely up to them to make everything happen, and they begin to carry a weight they were never intended to carry. I found that out through the pandemic. I don't know about you, but we had questions with no answers, as Kurt mentioned. And so here you are. How do you lead the convention? How do you lead churches? How do you provide any kind of insights or understanding? And you realize that, hey, you can't, but God can. You ever been there? You ever been to where you're going along? The next thing you know, I'm carrying all this weight myself. I need to give this burden to God because that's His job, is to cast our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. I found that my mood every day will be governed by my circumstances because I don't think God can really work in all things for good. I find that it's difficult to pray with any kind of confidence because I'm not really sure that God hears, and if He does He really care enough about me to make a difference? I become captive to what other people think about me and give culture way too much influence in my life because I don't live with the security of knowing that all that matters is God's acceptance of me. I become compelled to brag about what I do and good deeds because I don't feel like I can trust a God who sees in secret and will reward when He sees fit, even if it's one day after a while. John Ortberg wrote it this way, and I think he says it much better than I have. When human beings shrink God, they pray without faith. They worship without awe. They serve without joy. They suffer without hope. The result is a life of stagnation and fear, a loss of vision, an inability to persevere and to see it through. It's against this backdrop that writers of Scripture never tire of telling us that we do not live with a small tribal God. Whatever we need, God is bigger. Whatever our weakness, God is stronger. See, when we do our religion or our politics or our parenting or our working or our hating or our relating to others, we do all this out of an understanding of who God is and how He relates to these things in our lives. You parents, based on your relationship with God and how you think He works and what He wants for you and your family and your children. You decide whom you love and whom you hate, whom you'll care about and whom you'll not care about, based on an understanding of who God is and what God wants for your life. So let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think about God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Who is He? Do you think about Him in all His fullness, or only just a facet that really appeals to you and what you want to see happen? You see, if Tozer was right, then your answer to that question is the most important thing about you. And it's the question that Paul is answering for these Athenians. Look at your scripture again. Paul says, let me tell you who God really is. He's not this manufactured God. He's not this unknown God. He's not these little tribal gods or these multitude of gods that fit certain niches. Paul says, God is the creator. Look at verse 24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the God that's responsible for everything you see, everything you are, everything that's around us or above us or beyond us. I noted that when it comes to most people, they ask three questions, are pretty serious in life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Or why am I here and where am I going? And it dawned on me that science always takes a stab at where you came from, and that philosophy tries to tell you why you're here. But it's only God that can answer all three of these because He knows your eternal purpose. And so Paul says, let me remind you that He is the creator of the world. Colossians 1:16, Paul says, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. And listen to this, verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, Paul says, the second thing I want you to know is He's creator, but He's also an involved God, because since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He is not removed from His creation. You know, a lot of times they thought those Greek gods just started things up and stepped aside and watched for amusement. He's not removed, and He's not bound by it. He's not imprisoned by His creation. He is still very much the Lord over His creation. He is still very much in control. He's not lost the hand on the wheel, so to speak. And so sometimes, even though we see the chaos and we wonder if our world is just totally going to crumble, the reality is God is still there. He's still in control. He's still got His hand on the wheel. And Paul goes on, and this is even though He doesn't live in man-made temples. Paul says, you know, even though He's so great that He's creator God and He's sustainer God and He's responsible for everything, He can't be contained in any one temple. Yet the beauty of this scripture is He chooses to live in our individual heart. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now think about that for a minute. God, rightly understood, is the creator of all that is. And He's the one that holds all that is together. And He's so massive, He can't be contained in any one place, yet in His all-sufficiency, He chooses to live near your heart. Paul says, this is who God is. He's a God that is full of greatness, but He's also a God that translates that into goodness. Look at verse 25b. He Himself gives life and breath to everything that He satisfies, and He satisfies every need. I always like to read Matthew and Luke together when He talks about the sparrow. You know, there's a song, Keep Your Eye on the Sparrow. And I like reading Matthew 10:29 that says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And in Luke 12:6 says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? So if you buy four, you get one free, right? I mean, that's not what's being said. But then it goes on to say, and you're more valuable than the sparrow. Now, whether you're at home or here, I want to make sure you get this point. This creator God, this sustainer God, is individually concerned about you as much as He is the free sparrow in the deal. And He's not willing to let one of them fall to the ground without His knowledge. This is who a true image of a great big God really is. But He's not just the creator God. He's not just the God of goodness. Paul, in verse 27, says, and His purpose was for the nations to seek after God, that perhaps they may feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. And here's the key. He's a near God. He's Emmanuel. Remember they said, what shall we call Jesus? Call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Where are we this morning, folks? We're in Emmanuel Baptist Church, which means we're in the God with us Baptist Church. And so even though he's a creator who's so great that all of the world couldn't contain him, he is still always very near. He's as close that if you just reach out, you can feel his presence in your life. He is a near God. And so the next time that anxiety begins to overwhelm, the next time you're watching the news and you're going, wow, it doesn't seem like there's any hope in our world whatsoever. The next time the doctor's report comes and you're just afraid that, you know, this report, how are we going to get through this? Or the financial concerns come and how are we going to manage this? Or just, you know, raising family. Or there's just a gazillion things, your job, the weight of your responsibility, you know, in school, in college, with your expectations, with your schoolwork. Sometimes these things become overwhelming. Just remember that you don't have a God that's sitting out there somewhere that doesn't care. You have a God that promises to be near and cares as much for you as he cares for that sparrow that fell to the ground. You're not alone because you have a big God. You don't have a small God. But you have to have the understanding, the theology, the belief system to understand all that God is and accept, as Paul says, all that God is. I want to add one more real quickly. Paul doesn't mention this, but I think he could, and that's the wisdom of God. In Romans 11:33, Paul says, oh, how the great are the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thought and who can give him advice? For who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory, and all his glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, the wisdom of God is beyond our understanding. But then James tells us in 1:5 that when you need wisdom, he will give to you liberally. All you have to do is ask. I think it's summed up in verse 28. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. But the truth is, you are going to live life. You're going to emotionally engage life. You're going to make your decisions. You're going to decide whether things stress you. You're going to decide your value in life. Everything you are is going to be built on your image. The most important thing about you is your image of God. And we just need to make sure that we're accepting God for all he is in his essence, all he's revealed himself to be, and not settling for a small God. It seems like you can't live up to the task, or seems like it's all on us to manage ourselves. One of the things I talk to theology students often about is, if you think about it in a broader term, God is so incredible that if he had chosen to, he could have stayed hidden from all of his creation. He could have prevented us from ever having a desire to try to find him, to try to know him, to even suspect that he's out there. But not only did he reveal himself to us through his creation, but he came and fully allowed us to see who he really was, what his character really like, where his heart really is toward us, how far he's willing to go for us by sending his son Jesus Christ to dwell among us and give his life for us. So let me encourage you this morning. Don't live another day with a small God. But reach out and embrace the fullness of God and know that he's all sufficient for whatever the situation is in your life. And allow him to be your God in all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.